I have to share something with you all before I begin today. We did a DNA thing, a DNA test with Ancestry. We got the information back from them, and I was rather shocked by mine. But gave me a lot of good ammunition with my wife. And the main area was choked about this German part in me and whatever. And come to find out, I only have 7%. And she has 11. I love sharing that. Anyway, with anyone who wants to listen, I thought I'd just read a couple of other things. I was blown away because I thought most of it's going to be that. But they came over in the 1740s, and that many generations, you can be mixing with a lot of different kinds of people, nationalities, and so forth. But England and Northwestern Europe, 34%. And then I was talking to William Milne the other day, and I thought it was appropriate. I just had received this, 34% Scottish. Eh? Yeah. No, that. Oh, that's Canada. Anyway. Ireland, 16%. Wales, 5%. Sweden and Denmark, 4%. So I'm kind of blown away by that. Anyway, over 200 years, a lot of things can happen with your DNA. It just goes to show. We're continuing in the current sermon series, The Creation of God's Family, with this being part two. And this series is with the last one, is a follow-up to the church organizational meetings that we held in Dallas in November. Now, the reason we're focusing in on and talking about in the sense of the title, The Creation of God's Family, is because every generation or every group within the church at different times, if you want to go through the eras and then coming up to this last portion after the apostasy and PKG, have been rather unique. We have all gone through different things within the church, and even within the previous 4,000 years, people went through different things. And it's all a matter of a construction of a temple and to realize that people have had to go through a lot of different things, be molded and fashioned under different circumstances in family, the world, timing in the world, and so forth. And yet, during that whole 6,000-year period, it's an incredible thing to understand God's creating a family, that that's the most important thing in all creation, is to understand that it's a matter of Elohim. And even in that, kind of the beginning of it, because so much more is going to happen during the 1,000 years and then the Great White Throne, obviously, as far as God's family being strengthened and made greater. But again, we've been focusing on some of the things that are unique to us in PKG, where God has used various things to mold and fashion us in a unique way, not to be the same as people who have gone through different eras, because we all have a different purpose and different periods of time. So often there's been a different purpose for what God's building. So the marvel of it all is to understand the creation of God's family. And the first portion we've gone through here is the matter of that painting we showed in a part to show that so often we don't see the greatness of what it is we've actually been called to in the sense of a calling. And so often find that we really need to esteem that far greater than what we normally do as human beings. To grasp that's the greatest thing. Everything is about that, becoming a part of a family that's going to be ongoing forever and forever, as far as time is concerned. And that should be a marvel to us, far greater than the emphasis we put on physical things. So we're going to continue to get to that as time goes on here, but it has much to do with the uniqueness of how the ministry has been worked with during PKG, because there's never been a time like this in the things that we've done and so forth, and it's to speed up a process of the ability to God to create and work and mold and fashion certain things within us that's been unique. So we're learning from that, and God's showing us some of those things, and to me that's always exciting to see the why of various things, the why God has done things in the manner that He has, and how so often those things go together. And I find them immensely exciting. And hopefully you will too, or have been. So last Sabbath, it was stated that there has been no period in God's church that the ministry has been organized as this period of PKG, as I just mentioned. And there is so much to learn from the how and why. I'm repeating some of these because this is my notes. The how and why God and Christ have organized us in this manner. So we begin this series with a very specific focus again about our calling, and we're going to continue on with some of that today here about our calling until we finish that and go into the next section. So I want to go back and read some of the scriptures we read toward the end to bring us up to point here. Again, stating that no one should feel lowly, inferior, unimportant, unneeded, unwanted, whatever might go along with some of our thinking sometimes, or to think that our lives are ordinary or normal or even less than that sometimes, because they're far from that. They really are. I think of that when I wrote it up in the one book here about first giving an icebreaker for the first time and asked to do that, and you have to talk about yourself in Spokesman's Club, and I didn't feel like anything important had happened to me that I could tell people about or nothing outstanding, and yet brought out how that, you know, our calling, if you just spoke about that, the most incredible thing that could happen to a human being. Anyway, so we're going to review again a few scriptures here, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to go through these fairly rapidly on part of this. So again, here it's talking about a process here of things we go through and giving us this guidance and direction of what we should be doing, therefore laying aside all malice. And the reality is that word malice has to do with evil or all that is bad. It takes a long time for the human mind, even with God's Spirit, to come to understand just how bad carnal human nature is. We don't tend to see human nature in that respect, and sometimes even in the world around us, as being bad, but it's not good. It's far from what God desires or is leading us to in the sense of what we need to understand and comprehend as we come to comprehend that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all based on self and selfishness and evil. That's what evil is. Nothing good comes out of that in that respect as far as what is right with God. And so again, we have to lay those things aside. We have to change. We have to become different. And the primary way we do that is to repent of those things that we see that are wrong. And all guile, deceitful practices. Again, it's very hard for us to understand that human nature is deceitful. It's not honest and true. It's deceitful. It protects self first and foremost. And it sometimes, well, it doesn't sometimes, but even unwittingly so, oftentimes strives to project an image it wants others to see. That's not true. It's very difficult for human beings just to be themselves. And hypocrisies, another portion of human nature, hypocrisy. That's why I marvel sometimes in watching the news, especially two opposing sides. Any kind of news, you have to know where they're coming from. And there is hypocrisy in their life. There is deceit in their life. There is that which is not true in their life that they can't even see. They can't even begin to see it. And so others try to point out the hypocrisy of others. And sometimes I marvel at it. I have to chuckle because one person will be pointing out the hypocrisy of someone else of what they've done. And yet the very things they're doing and saying in so many regards has hypocrisy in it. And they're deceived. They don't even see where they're in error in the things they say. Mind-boggling. It's incredible. But, you know, God has to open up our minds to even be able to see those things. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to see it either. We would just be caught in that world of Egypt, spiritual Egypt. What a blessing to begin that process and a calling to come out of Egypt, to have our minds opened up to see things in the reality that we need to see them in the sense of God's purpose and God's calling, if you will. And envies, jealousy in that respect, and evil speaking, as it says, all evil speaking. Again, it's difficult for people sometimes to come to grasp it. I think it is just a part of human nature, difficult to come to see that what comes out of the mouth so often, and it comes out in the form oftentimes of judgment about others. And that's an evil speaking. We let things come out of our mouth, I think, especially in judgment, especially within God's church, that instead of fearing to judge God's servants or called ones, how horrible that is to put ourselves in a position of doing that, because we have no right, no place to do such a thing, unless it's a part of a job, a responsibility in the sense of the ministry and something that needs to be done when it comes to sin or whatever. It's a different matter. So it goes on to say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So again, it's that attitude of mind of how we need to see ourselves, always desiring what God gives to us in every fashion and form, wanting help, that you may grow thereby, because we want to grow. We cry out to God for help. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God. So again, here referring to Christ, but also following up here, showing that this is what we have part in. Incredible to understand what God is showing us here. And He's wanting us to see ourselves in a way that's awesome. An awesome calling. You also as living stones, also like Christ, we're to inherit all things with Christ. We can't comprehend that, what that means fully. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So the reason we're going through this is because so often the view of the ministry has been wrong. It hasn't been good as a whole in God's church. For a long, long time, going through Philadelphia, it hasn't been fully balanced. The understanding of God giving a job or responsibility and respecting it because of government or listening because of government, but to start setting that on a pedestal in a way that is not right, as I mentioned last Sabbath, that this concept of thinking that they have the answer to all things, they don't. We never have. We still don't. We understand that. God's still revealing things to us. That's why we talk about the present truth. Because things change. God gives us more, and we realize in so many things we weren't fully balanced. We didn't grasp everything, just like Revelation 11. Looked at it physically. How many more things are in there that we've looked at physically? I think we're getting closer to the end of that. But we've gone through so many things, and PKG especially, where God has shown us this. It's like the temple. Look at the church. It lost it. The ministry lost it. The church is the temple of God, something that Herbert Armstrong very much focused upon and taught very powerfully so in the last 2 years of his life. Well, what happened to that knowledge during Laodicea? It basically went out the door. It wasn't being focused upon. It should have been. Anyway, a holy priesthood. So in the mind, we need to see what God is doing in us is far greater than any physical human being who's ordained as a minister in God's church. It's a responsibility. It's a job to do for that period of time. But to think that the person is better than others, it's nothing about that. Nothing about that. And sometimes God has allowed some of those things so that others can learn lessons that He's not doing a good job. He's not doing the right kind of job. I've learned a lot of things through that process of seeing those things in times past. But God has allowed it so we can learn, so we can grow, so we can mold and fashion us. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Joshua the Christ. Therefore also it's contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone that is chosen, in other words, selected and precious, and he who believes on him shall not be confounded. What an awesome thing to understand. We're not going to have the confusion that's in this world when we grasp the truth that's being given to us coming from Christ. Coming from God, but it comes through Christ to the church. That's how God works. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but unto those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And many in God's church have stumbled at the stone. You think, how is that possible? Well, they have. They've become Antichrist, even. That's almost mind-boggling. So contradictory to think such a thing, it would seem. But it's the truth. Verse 8. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to those who stumble at the word. And so much of that word comes to us in one way. It's like Revelation 11. The light from the candle, the oil. How do we receive it? So often in God's church in times past, people have kind of responded, too many have, with this attitude of thinking that I have this connection with God. And he's given me things to see and to understand. Well, generally that's stated or thought in a context, meaning it's something different than what we're being taught. This has happened over and over and over and over again in God's church. There also, it says they were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a chosen generation. What an awesome thing to be called to be a chosen generation, whatever that period of time is that we're called to. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called, or the virtues, if you will. That's a word for virtues, certain things that we're to show and reflect in our lives in the sense of by what we're striving to live that is right before God, to be a right example and so forth, who in times past were not a people, just like the rest of the world, all swallowed up in spiritual Egypt, going along our merry ways, doing whatever, and then God begins to call us out of that. But it's because he's already set that there would be a group at different times, whatever it might be, especially when you talk about the church, and that's already predetermined, and then God just fills it in, whatever that might be. It was going to be a small church at the end, predetermined a long time ago, before any human beings ever existed. That's what's so incredible to understand about God's plan. The seven eras of the church, they weren't just decided all of a sudden when sometime between the time of Peter and Paul and the different apostles there and John, who is going to be the last to write there in the, as far as the Bible is concerned, and that somehow in between there, Christ and God got together and worked this thing out about the seven eras of the church that we're going to go through seven periods now for the next 2,000 years. Let's get this all planned out. The first one we'll call Ephesus, and then on down the line. It didn't work like that. It was all planned out long before. Incredible. And so was this period of time, all planned out, a small group. God making it known that there's not going to be any deception at all, that he is the one who has brought everything to its head, to the end, not by a great organization that's worldwide. He wasn't going to allow that. Because just like in battles and things that happened in the Old Testament, too many people, story ought to come to mind real quickly, too many people, let's get rid of these and these, because the very purpose was to show God's doing it. Incredible. Gideon, 300, because God was going to show, I'm the one that's doing it. There's no way you can fight an army like this, not even with the tens of thousands you had before. You couldn't win by yourself. Totally outnumbered. But God was showing, you can't take it to yourself that you have won this victory. Anyway. So incredible how God works with our minds to transform, to change our thinking, to help us to see right, to help us to see things in a proper way. And it's an awesome process. It truly is. So a holy nation, a special people, that you should show forth the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Awesome. Going on now, 2 Peter. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Joshua the Christ, to those, whenever, I can't help it when I read something like this, it brings some things back to my mind when PKG was starting, and I began to tell, especially in writing, that I was a prophet in the beginning. That was the first thing. And one individual, one minister, basically was telling me, why do you have to keep telling this? It's like, Why do you have to say this? Well, I knew I was supposed to, first and foremost. But it's like, it was in the context of like, this isn't scriptural or whatever. Over and over again, they told what their job was, who they were. Called to be an apostle, called to be a prophet of God, or whatever it might be. They were to tell it. They were to say, this is what it is. Are people going to receive it? No, but you have to do it. Those that God works with, they'll see it and they'll understand. Anyway, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Joshua the Christ. So it's showing the order here. Joshua the Christ. He's the one who leads and guides and directs. He's the high priest. And all the rest that are brought in to serve in that various capacity on earth in that regard, he's brought them in for a purpose. To those who have obtained the same precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Joshua the Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So in other words, that's what will come of it. You yield yourself to the process, you're going to grow in these things. God desires to give you more, even grace. He wants to give you more and more. According to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. That's what God has called us to lift us up to glory, a glory we need to be able to see, because it has to be seen spiritually for what it is, and to virtue, in other words, that which begins to live within us, that which we yield ourselves to as we repent and change in our thinking and how we live and how we want to live and how we're supposed to live. That's what God's called us to change, but to be lifted up in that. God does the lifting up, not us. We don't have to do it. Within the church in times past, too many have tried to lift themselves up. More people, so many people, not more, but so many people have gone by the wayside for that very reason, even in PKG. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, things that we can't even grasp fully. So much has been told to us what we're going to receive. So that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, along with Christ. From God, God's nature, thankfully not human nature. We want to get that one out of the way. Of course, that can only happen once you're dead. But it's coming. It happens to all people. But as far as God's government, God's kingdom that's coming, and those will be the 144,000, and after that, others at the end of the 1,000 years, and then after that, after the 100 years, and then Elohim is forever from then on. God's family, Elohim, fully created. And this is what is in front of us, an inheritance. Awesome. So we begin to receive some of this as soon as we're called. We receive God in the mind. That should be such a marvel to us. The angelic realm for all the billions. We don't know how long. If there was a time put on it, as far as earth years are concerned, earth wasn't even here. So when all this started. So how do you measure that? We don't know. How do you time like that? They didn't have God's Spirit dwelling in them. What an awesome thing to be a part of a creation that's even physical, that has that a portion of that in the mind. That's a beginning process, like in the womb of a mother, a baby, that's developing. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So it's a process. And until we're there, that's going to be a battle as well. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. So again, it doesn't just come naturally. It doesn't come easy. It takes work. It takes effort. Because you see something great and greater, and you're ready to work for it. You're ready to fight for it. That actually nothing else becomes more important. Because God is first. That's the mind we have to have. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. So it's a process of growth. The faith is a matter of being given the truth, first of all, to where we're able to begin to believe and see the things that God has there. But just because we see something and know it's true doesn't mean we live by it. But if we choose to live by it, that becomes faith, the choice to live by what God has given us to see that is true. Because many people have seen the truth. They've never come into God's church. They come to a point where they see the truth and they know it's true, but they can't do it because of family, because of job, because of whatever it might be, telling relatives, telling wife, telling a husband, and they just can't do it. I've known so many like that, visited with people, that their mind's fully open, but they can't act upon it. They won't act upon it. Choice. So it starts very early on like that in many cases. So we have been given the ability to believe, and we have chosen it, and then we start making changes. We start living by it. We start repenting because we see sin. That's what we're told we're supposed to do. We believe that. If we want to grow, we have to repent. And to knowledge, and going on here, faith, moral excellence, that's a product then of beginning to live by what is true, because if you begin to live by what is true, awesome. God gives us the ability to have something within us that's awesome. Character. Moral excellence, as this word means. And to virtue, knowledge. So all these things work off of one each other. They feed each other in the sense that you go from one to another and you just keep building and growing. And to knowledge, temperance or mastery, self-control, because if we choose to do something and change, we're not letting life control us. We're striving to control it. We're not just letting things happen to us because of our carnal nature and giving in to carnal nature. On the contrary, we're learning to take control of our lives. Answerable. We learn to accept personal accountability. That's what it's all about. And it's no one else's fault we make the choices we do. How many people always, in the sense of in this world, try to blame others for their horrible lives or whatever it might be, or what they're going through? It's because of this and because of them and because of not them. Anyway. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. So these are things we experience within God's church. We learn how to start doing some of the things we've never really done before in life because God hasn't been in the picture. But now we strive to do it right. And then to brotherly kindness, and this is very akin to, if you will, philia, you know, brotherly love. That's why I marvel that some group thought philia was so great, you think they missed the boat. Because agape is far, far, far above that. That's what you should strive for. The agape church of God is a whole lot better than saying it's a Philadelphia church of God. You want to stay back in time and you want to be known because that's all you have is brotherly love? You miss the point. Spiritual. No brainer. Well, if you have God's Spirit. And a brotherly kindness, agape. So we grow in these things. God gives us more, then He gives us more of His being, His mind. We're able to draw closer to Him because we make choices and learn how to judge things from a right perspective and coming into greater unity with God. And it's about God's love and beautiful. For if these things be in you and within us, they had better be in us, growing. We better be growing in these things, or we're missing the mark somewhere. And abound, so they're not just to grow, they're not just to be in us, but they're to abound, they're to flourish, they're to grow, it's a continuing process. They make you that you so that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Joshua the Christ. In other words, you're doing the right things, you're going to continue to grow, and you're going to continue to learn, and God's going to continue to teach you, because we don't come to a point where all of a sudden we've learned it all. We've graduated. Even when you're an Elohim, you still haven't graduated. You're going to be learning forever. But he who lacks these things is blind, isn't seeing well, to the point of being blind. If you lack these, don't have these things, it just reveals something spiritually here, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten. Now, you have to have something in order to forget. So this is talking to the church. And the reality is, this has happened to a majority of people who've been called. Become blind. This is what follows. Have forgotten. fails to remember, fails to know. You can't know, because without God, it's about God's Spirit. And without God's Spirit, you can't hold on to the truth. That's what happens to people out here. And people who fall asleep, they try to hold on to the semblance of their past. But without God's Spirit, there's no depth. There's no life until God awakens them spiritually. Others have totally lost it because they don't even want a semblance of it. They wanted to burn it. They wanted to get rid of it. Has forgotten that he or that they were purged from their old sins. So what a horrible thing to go back to that. You know, dog to the vomit. Verse 10. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. So again here, doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it. Give diligence to make. To make. That's about work. Your calling and selection, sure. It's what we want. We want to be to that point where God can say to us, now I know you. To be sealed. That's what a selection is in this case. To be in his family. Because just being impregnated with God's Spirit does not guarantee anyone's going to be in his family. On the contrary, there are going to be a lot of them that never will be. Sad. Pathetic. Horrible. Horrifying. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You don't have to worry. If you're striving to live these things, to grow in these characteristics and qualities and be close to God and understand that it comes from God through Joshua the Christ to all of us, awesome. For such an entering will be provided unto you richly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Joshua the Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. In other words, that you remember your calling, that you understand your calling. See, that's what we really failed in as a church, and during the period of Laodicea, it began to go by the wayside, because that's the beginning of it all. That's like some of the attitudes and minds of why some people put the money into going out here and doing various things with the, like the Plain Truth was, or to the Good News and some of those kind of publications we had in the times past, because they don't understand that was finished to Hubert Armstrong. But nevertheless, they think that by putting a lot of money into these things, that they're going to have more people come into their church. And it's not about God calling their church. It's not about, because if God's not calling, just like right now, I can look at things and say, might have one or two here and there, but God's not calling people as a whole right now. This hasn't been going on for a long time. He called people around 2005 through 2008, and some a little before and a little after, obviously. But that was a big, what was the answer to that? God did it. It wasn't because of a book that went out there. It wasn't because of the advertising or anything else. That was made available, and God gave us the ability to do it. But God had to, he did the calling. It was for the purpose of that. Awesome. So you can look at things in that manner and realize, it's like right now, to me it's a horrible thing of making certain decisions, because you realize people aren't being called. At some point here, perhaps there's a reason for something going up, but right now, the door hasn't opened. Matter of fact, they keep getting slammed shut. So it's like, okay, we learn from that too. But we should strive still to do what we can, where we can, because we don't always know. God hasn't always revealed it to us. And there's a being he hasn't been revealed to either. Reasons for that. So therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know it. So that couldn't be said, that couldn't be stated during Laodicea, because many didn't know it. They hadn't been taught in sermons and so forth about a calling as a whole. They weren't being told, being reminded. This is how anyone comes into this is the only way that anyone can come into God's church. They have to be called by God's Spirit, drawn. The one word having to do is sometimes being dragged, you know, kicking and screaming. Ah! Anyway, you don't want to give up your carnal human nature. And be established in the present truth. Whatever it is, at any time you're called, that's the present truth. And some of those things are going to change through time, because God's going to add to it. He's going to clarify and make things clearer. Because so often we receive things on a physical plane, we see them physically, and then God comes along later and shows us the full balance of it that's spiritual. Yes, I think it right that as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Joshua the Christ has shown me. So he was shown in that respect directly that his time was about to come to an end. He's writing 2 Peter here to get this out, and he knows his time is short because God has shown it to him. So again, we are to see spiritually and embrace our unique and, in that respect, unimaginable calling. It's because we can't even grasp that without God's Spirit. So what an awesome thing to know who we are, to know what we've been given, and to esteem that highly, because God has esteemed us highly by giving it to us. He's the one who has raised us up by giving us this, by giving us the impregnation of His Holy Spirit. We don't have to do these things ourselves. God has a plan for us, and then in time we become Elohim. And we don't even begin to grasp how great that's going to be. But human nature tends to want to lift itself up. It tends to, it's sick. The matters of pride, the matters of lift, and sometimes then people don't see themselves well, what they need to. We're going to get to that portion later on, but they don't see the portion that they need to of how great God's calling is. Because if we have that in balance in our mind, we won't do other things that lift up the things up that we shouldn't lift up in an unbalanced way. Balance. Not just balance, but spiritual balance. Because if it doesn't have God's Spirit, then it's not balanced anyway. In times past, far too many people have unwisely esteemed being in the ministry. Or esteeming then the ministry. In a way they shouldn't have done. In a way that comes from the carnal mind. The wrong thinking that's involved in that comes from a carnal mind. And we want to get rid of that carnal mind because it doesn't think right. It's not sound. It doesn't see things in the light that it should concerning a calling. So again here, in times past, far too many people have unwisely esteemed being in the ministry of greater value than esteeming the greatness of our calling, and that to be an Elohim is far, far above being in the ministry. Having the impregnation of God's Spirit is far more important. But doing what we are told here in the beginning as a part of that, faith, virtue, add to these things, knowledge, all these things that we grow in. That's what it's about. Now I want to read the definition of esteem in this case. It means to hold in high regard. Now this is fine if it's a matter of respecting the office and understanding God's government. And that's where the balance is. However, far too many have esteemed, held it in high regard as something desirable to have. There is a being who saw something desirable to have, and he created incredible havoc and destruction. Incredible what took place. And we're to learn how evil that is. So again, too many have esteemed, held in high regard, as in high regard, as something desirable to have, something that is wanted for oneself. That's exactly what Satan did. He saw something he wanted for himself. I mean, what a mind. It's God's. God, I'm here because of God. And the mind became perverted. Lifted himself up, thought himself as something that was more deserving than God. Knew a better way than God to do something. So I'm excited because God is helping us to understand these things to a depth that's being taught in a manner that's never been fully understood to the degree and with the focus that we should have, and the balance that goes with it. Because we have lived through a lot. Philadelphia, Laodicea, PKG, where these things have been ongoing and people not understanding what it is we're dealing with and what's so important about it and why God has chosen to do things in a different manner here toward the very end. It's for this very reason of what we're going through, to reveal these things so we can understand the how and why of that which is greater. So again, I'm going to read it again. Too many have esteemed, held it in high regard as something desirable to have, something that is wanted for oneself more. And that more than what it means to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit. So this is an incredibly great distinction, if you will, in these two approaches, visions or practices. It's what we see. It's how we think. So the great error of so many is that the ministry has been viewed as prestigious. I can't think of a better way of expressing it. The ministry is prestigious. And some ministers have wanted others to think that way. We're going to be up here on this platform eating with China. And people are going to serve us with white cloths draped over their arm as though you're in some whatever. What is it? Michelin 3-star, is that how high they go? Restaurant. Whatever it might be, and hoity-toity. more coffee, sir. And you think, how stupid do we have to think ourselves as being greater and more important than, well, the rest of them out there? It's okay if you have paper plates. Do you see what's up here? I'm sorry, but you really need to have this embedded in your minds, because this is the past of things that were wrong and things we had better make sure that we have that kind of garbage rooted out of our minds, jerked out of our minds, drawn out of our minds, because it's poison. It truly is. It's a poison. And if you've been in worldwide in times past, you understand, you know those occasions like that and how poisonous they have really been, because they're not good and they weren't pleasing to God one iota. They're very horrible, very evil. And that's what we need to grasp. And so we don't want to be guilty of those kinds of things ourselves. And we need to understand where these kinds of things come from and where the soundness and the balance is. Prestigious. Whoop-de-doo. As though people were better. Some people are better than others. Is that why God teaches His church? Or is it a family? Brothers and sisters. Until we're neither. In other words, there's no male and female in God's family. So we worked to that end, obviously. Romans 8, verse 26. So much to learn along these lines, but I think by the time we go through the next section and begin to point out things even more directly, we'll be able to grow and learn from these things and each examine ourselves, because that's what this is about. We have to examine our thinking and what do we think and how we thought in times past, because things need to be seen in the clear light of what God is doing and how God sees us and how God wants us to see one another and Himself and Christ, and so forth. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You know, there are times like that. Even in that, that can be a struggle in life. And yet we learn that God just wants us to be ourselves with Him. He wants us to open up with Him. And to pray about things, yes, He knows about it, but you're to share it with God, what you're thinking, what you're going through in your life, small things and the big things. Sometimes people have not wanted to pray about small things. I asked God for help the other day for helping me with putting tile on a wall. I asked for the help to be able to do something in a good way, in a masterful way, in the sense of being able to have an ability and so forth of doing something that part, it might not sound like a big thing, but parts of it I wanted to work out in a certain way, and I wanted it to look well, good, if you would. I ask God. And sometimes like, well, you pray about something so nonsensical, you know, so small. Wasting God's time. Nothing wastes God's time. We're his children. Act like children. Go to your father. Go to your parent. Ask them for help. You know, whatever it might be. Guidance, direction, correction, whatever it is along the way. So we can do something better. Little and great. Doesn't matter. God wants to share life with us. It's what he wants. He wants us to look to him in that regard. Incredible. But the Spirit itself, it says, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be expressed. So sometimes there are things, I don't know if you've ever had occasion like, well, I'm sure you have, where you don't even know what to pray. What do you say? How do you say it? Some trial, some hardship you're going through. And so you just go back to the basics. Thank God for the life you have, for what he's given to you. Ask for help to go through a trial, a test, whatever it might be. And beyond that, there's some things that we have to learn through time. Sometimes we go through certain things and we don't understand what we went through until later on. We can learn from things later on because there are certain things we have to grow in. Much of that happened around the apostasy, the time of that. In the greatest mental agony I've ever been through. In the sense of dealing with things, in the sense of... Anyway, you go through various things and then you continue to cry out to God and strive to do what's right, and God keeps continuing to lead you because it has to come from God. Things that are good, things that are right, things that are lasting, things that are meaningful. And it doesn't matter what it is in our life we might go through, that's how it works. Any kind of struggle, any kind of battle. And that which searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So God does that. He knows what's in us. He knows our thinking. That spirit essence that he has given to each one of us, there is that which is connected to it with our human mind that gives an ability to deal with things, to know things. He knows exactly where we are in our growth, in our development, or lack of it. And his great desire is that we respond properly and are able to grow more and yield to that and be transformed. But that is based on our choices. And that which searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God's Spirit is very unique in that regard, that it helps us if we're yielding to God, if we're desirous of God's way of life in that respect, to deal with the mind, to be able to deal with this mind, our thinking, because it's a matter of something of bringing us into unity with God's will. The will of God. So then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So in other words, we follow this pattern of life of what God has given to us, and we do the kinds of things we've just read about in Peter and so forth, and we're striving to have this right relationship with God. We're praying to God. We're desirous to be close to God. We esteem our calling that God has given to us. We're grateful for it. We're thankful for it every day of our life in that regard. To be a part of God's family. And what's going to be the result? All good. That's what this is about. It's all going to be good. You may not experience everything in your mind that you think is good that's happening right then, but it's good. Just yield to the process. We can learn from it. We can grow from it. If we can learn from something, if we can grow from it, if the mind can draw closer to God, if it can be transformed more, that's an awesome thing. It's good. Every time this mind can be transformed a little bit more, it's always good. And with God's Spirit, that's how it works. Beautiful. So then, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So that's a prerequisite. Not all have loved God, but they haven't grasped they haven't loved God. If they're in disagreement with various things that are given to the church and they think their way is better about a certain matter, or that decision wasn't wise, or that decision wasn't good, or I don't agree with that, or this ordination, or whatever. Sometimes all kinds of things happen in God's church that things people think wrong thoughts, and they don't recognize the wrong thoughts, that they don't really love God when they're doing that. Because God is not first. Because if God is always kept first and we understand how God works in our lives, we're going to yield to the process and we're going to learn from it. Doesn't mean that everything is perfect around us all the time, but we can learn from it. Grow from it, if you will. All things work together for good to those who love God. So sometimes in times past, people think, well, they're going through a certain trial. Well, this isn't good. And, you know, it's like, why do I have to go through this? Or why is this happening to me? I'm in God's church. And why wasn't I healed? You know, I've heard that many times in times past. Well, and the church has gone through a lot in this area of healing and so forth. And understanding and learning about God in the process as well. I think of one family in particular that stands out in my mind, that they had some children and they were new. And the first time they asked for anointing, kids healed just like that. Time went on and it became less often or less intervention at different times. And there's this battle going on. Why isn't God healing all the time like he did in the beginning? So anyway, the point being is that we learn through that. If God intervened for everything we prayed about, made things hunky-dory, peachy keen, easy to do, what would we learn? You know, if every time he came down and solved all of our problems, all of our battles, all of our whatever it might be, got us out of the red, whatever it is we get ourselves into as human beings. Thankfully, life isn't like that in God's church. We learn from the things we go through. All things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called, again here, according to his purpose. So what an awesome thing to have a calling. What an incredible thing to be yielding to God, to be growing in this way of life, working toward becoming a part of that which is selected. Chosen, which means basically chosen by God. He chose to call us. What we do in the meantime and use that calling in the sense of repenting, in the sense of growing, in the sense of esteeming the calling, and the choices we make depends on being chosen later on in the sense of being sealed. That's fully in our hands as far as our response. It's our choice. That's why I marvel sometimes at thinking so many people have thrown that away by the things they've chosen, by the things they've done. For whom he foreknew, and this is where the Protestant world gets into predestination, and one religious group I think out there primarily is known for their ideas about predestination, and it's like anything you choose to do, it's already been chosen. It's like, you know, it's like, why try? Why change? Just come as you are because God knows you. And so you just come as you are. God already knows you're a mess. So it's okay to stay a mess because God just loves us all. And you think of all this syrupy, stupid garbage out there. And there's no change involved. And you get this fuzzy feeling. And sometimes there's spirit involved in that. And it's not God's spirit involved in those fuzzy feelings that people get. Anyway. That's why they come back. They become a part of it, and they start talking in fuzzy ways. I call it Protestantism, speaking in that way. It's not true. It's fake, fakey stuff to feel good about yourself. And if you talk about these things and spread this good news, they don't even call it that. But anyway, aren't you so glad you've been called out of that, which is fake and false? That's not real, that you have to work something up to... That's just not genuine. You're not genuine. You're not really who you are. You're acting like something else, and you're wanting to project something to everybody else. That's why I hate it on TV, and this one place is turning more and more like that all the time. It's like, oh, give me a break. Anyway, but they can't help it. For whom he foreknew, he also did. It's not the word predestined. It's predetermined. It's a plan that God has. It's an outline. It's a blueprint that God has. And it's like saying during Philadelphia, there was this predetermined plan that the church would become at least a certain size. You know, 90-some thousand baptized members. Incredible. God determines those kinds of things. And if that's predetermined, he's going to fill it. So each period, this period of time, has that which has been predetermined. It wasn't predetermined to have several thousands in it. It just wasn't. How do we know that? Well, look at the evidence. What are we? That's the evidence. If you know where God's church is, you can see the evidence of things, of what's taken place. That's why all the different groups out here should know you're never going to become 144,000. That's what people think they have to have in order for things to be fulfilled in Scripture. You have to become that large. Otherwise, you can't fulfill what it means with what you believe. Do you follow what I'm saying? Good, because I'm not sure sometimes. Anyway. Hopefully everyone does, and we're at different points in that regard, but that's the concept of things that are taught in some of the scattered groups, because that's what was taught before. And if you still have that kind of thinking, you have this idea that the church has to become big. You don't know how, but that's why you do the things you do, so it can become bigger and bigger. But you think, look at the evidence. What is the evidence? Since you began as a whole, you become smaller and smaller. You split up more and more. What's going on? Anyway, so he also did predetermine to be conformed to the image of his son. Not countless people, not countless numbers, not millions. The numbers are in the sense of what's being fulfilled. 144,000 is predetermined. And so God calls people at different times to fulfill that, to work with them, to mold and fashion them, to accomplish that number. But those he's predetermined in that respect, been predetermined for a purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son, because this is our time, to be conformed to the image of his son, to become like Christ in the sense of our thinking and our mind and our life. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, so there are many more to follow. Moreover, whom he did predetermine, those he also called. You have to be called. So it doesn't mean specific individuals, but the place. In the case of 144,000, that number's going to be fulfilled. And maybe at certain periods of time, he calls fewer, unless we don't know what was predetermined. We can look at certain things during Philadelphia and realize that not everyone was called that was there. You know, some people came along because of a mate or because of a friend or because of a relative or whatever it might be. But for those who were called being worked with by God's Holy Spirit, there's only one way they could be there, and that was to be called to it. They had to be drawn into it. So he called them, and whom he called, those he also justified as a part of the process. Because if you can't be forgiven of your sin, God can't work with us. So it's a part of a process. We're called. God seeks to justify us so he can work with us in the sense of being cleared of sin. Because until we're cleared of sin, he can't dwell in us. What an awesome thing to understand. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. So again, a part of a process. Different ones who have been sealed through time in the church and in time before that, but especially within the church, as some of these things were written for the last nearly 2,000 years. And to think of different ones that's what awaits him. Elohim is the next waking thing to be in God's family forever and forever on. So pretty much gone through all we need to concerning the calling, but it's something God wants us to see and to understand that's the greatest thing that's been given to us, to be called, because the calling involves choices done on our part, but the truth is a part that's placed before us. And if we make the right choices, then we can come to a point of baptism. We can come to the point of the laying on of hands, which is the time that God gives the impregnation of his Holy Spirit in the mind, and we can begin to have that mind change, to be transformed. To be a part of that is incredibly great. But so often we esteem other things that we consider to be greater. Is being ordained in the ministry greater? Okay, that's the answer. No. It's not greater. All of us being together in the family of God, begotten of God's Spirit, that's the greatest thing. Now, what happens within that period and within that body is in God's hands as well. But we're to learn from that. We're to understand what's going on, to grasp what's taking place and how we think about it. And so God's revealing to us right now that during Philadelphia, during Laodicea, and much of PKG, it hasn't been thought of in a good, balanced way when it comes to how we're organized now, or speaking of the ministry then. So this is important to understand because that's the next portion we're going to be going into. Because we have to have a certain mindset there in how we think. Because the reality is, this has been a great sin in God's church to lift up that place, whatever it might be, as being prestigious in our thinking. Something we might desire that we had. Why? It isn't wrong to desire something, even as shown in Scripture, that you be able to handle anything that God might give to you. But the reality is, do we esteem it in an unbalanced and an unsound way to where we raise it up in importance and look at it in a wrong way? Because that's candidly what's happened in times past by far, far, far too many. And the reality is we have to see things properly and esteem the proper things that God has given to us in the way that God wants us to, that sound, balance, and spiritually healthy. I was going to go into another section, but I'm going to hold off onto that till next week. But, alas, this isn't over. This morning, I was going through some news articles just in January here because I wasn't going to get any more news. That last series was going to be the end of all the news articles because we needed to see where this world is right now. But the reality is I think it's good that we continue on with some of that because I'm dumbfounded by it. I really am. And what they're doing, I hope it's not escaping us. I hope we're not getting complacent or to a point where we see this as just kind of being normal. It might be normal for right now, which isn't a healthy normal, but it's really sick where this world is and where it's going, and it's getting worse and worse quite rapidly. And I hope we all see this, that things are really getting bad fast, and we need to be on guard more than ever before, stirred up more than ever before, and to be prepared more than ever before for things in front of us, because it's that volatile where things can happen so quickly and everything's like on a balancing scale right now, and it's like, I don't care what it is you look at, and it's like just one little part can tip the whole thing, but that's in God's control, and God does a balancing of what's happening in that respect as to how much, how far, and not going to allow certain things to happen until it's time, until it's ready. The world governments think they're in control. Not of this end time. At other times, God's let them go off and do whatever they want to do in many cases. But as far as this period of time, this is the most important time of all human history. Because we're at the pinnacle that leads to His Son coming to do away with all human government and to establish His. So hopefully we can grasp this is the most important time in all human history. And God has taken care of various things through history that we've read through in the past year or so here, different stories, how God's intervened and done various things in governments. He's doing a lot more right now than ever before because this is worldwide. And there are massive amounts of people and governments in the world right now. And I don't care whether you look at economies and everything else, it's a delicate balance right now. It really is. It's like one little part fall off and it just all goes down the tubes, but not until it's God's time. And that's what's awesome, is to understand God's in control. But you need to be watching. You need to be thinking about some of these things. You need to be prepared for some of these things because I don't know when, but I'm more concerned now than ever before that we're there. And to see how volatile things are, I'm going to read through some of these news articles and put them in a perspective of why we are where we are, or at least being able to see a little bit more perhaps about how volatile some of this is. Because sometimes we can read through news things and there's a lot there. There truly is. It's changing very rapidly. And I think about the focus. I haven't even gone into a lot of it. I'm just going to read a few compared to all the stuff that's been out there just here in January. 1 week's hard to keep up with anymore. Putin launches latest nuclear submarine, Emperor Alexander III, as part of a new fleet. Russian President Vladimir Putin on Thursday commissioned his latest nuclear submarine, dubbed Emperor Alexander III, as part of Moscow's move to create a fleet of nuclear-powered ballistic missile submarines. Putin championed the fleet as being beyond compare to any other naval fleet in the world. The Emperor Alexander III is capable of carrying 16 Beluga intercontinental ballistic missiles. Now, why are they pumping this out there right now? You know, they're wanting people to know what they have. And they're telling their people what they have. Now, they might, the world might look at what's happening in Ukraine and think they're getting their butts kicked, the Russians. He's not using what he knows he has. So they drain the world of other kinds of missiles and other kinds of armaments and tanks and things that are being pushed into the Ukraine. And again, I don't believe that's being done by a fool, that he knows what's going on and what's being drained, because that's coming out in the news more and more as well, that some military leaders are becoming very concerned what we're doing to our stockpiles and the fact that certain companies aren't ratcheting up the production of some of these things. That's all we need. Anyway, the new submarine and surface ships have modern navigation, communications, and hydroacoustic systems, high precision weapons and robotic systems, he said. Anyway, just like, what does that mean? The hydroacoustic. It means to be able to hear what they're able to try to clone themselves in the water in the seas, in the sense of not being able to be detected as easily, whether it be by the way they're powered and different ways of navigate of propulsion and so forth of these huge things under the water, that they're harder to detect. It's not like in World War II or, you know, the noise and easily detected and so forth. This here is talking about a system that's harder to detect, underwater especially. Another nuclear submarine cruiser titled Generalissimo, I think I'm saying that right, Savarov, a small missile ship called Grad, and the sea minesweeper, Anatoly Shlemov, close enough, were all officially handed over to the Navy in a ceremony. The Generalissimo Suvov will also be armed with Beluga intercontinental ballistic missiles. These are powerful. And he's kind of poking it at the West in many ways. These are better than yours. This is more than what you have. Putin deploys warship armed with unstoppable 7,000 mile per hour hypersonic nuke missiles to sail past Britain. The warship will be armed with Mach 9 hypersonic Zircon nuclear missiles. The Kremlin previously branded the deadly... I'm just trying to go through this too fast. I need to slow down. The Kremlin previously branded the deadly weapon, which carries a conventional or nuclear warhead, unstoppable. Putin has previously boasted the missiles have no rivals in the world. It's a pretty good boast. It's pretty true. The speed of the Zircon hypersonic missile is so high that it prevents the opponent's air defense system from detecting its impact in time. In fact, its launch will be known only after the target's been hit. It's pretty powerful, pretty fast. I'm reminded here of another article that was someone sent to me, reminding me of an article back in June or July, I think it was, of how, what city do you think is going to be struck first? And basically they were saying, London. And they have the reasons for that. One general, I think it was a general saying that. But anyway, Now they're sailing this ship by there. There are reasons for this. It's saber rattling. And these are big sabers in the sense of what they're rattling. So if they want to send tanks and other things over, they're letting them know you're messing with the wrong people here. That's what they're playing this game back and forth, except it's getting more serious all the time and stronger all the time. Another one here. Putin rages against the West in New Year's message to his people. Fatigued dictator appears on state TV to accuse Western powers of using Ukraine as a tool to destroy Russia and says he launched an invasion to protect his motherland. So there are things he's telling his own people in his own country, but it reveals things about his mind and how he thinks. And that's the scariest part of all, especially when you understand some of the things being stated in this particular article. An aggressive Vladimir Putin set himself on a collision course with the West in his New Year's message to his people. But Putin, 70, looked strained and worn as he addressed Russians on television in each of the country's 11 time zones just before midnight. Isn't that incredible? 11 time zones to go all the way through from one end to the other. His message was also tired, again claiming he was taking on Nazis in Ukraine and that the West wanted to use Ukraine as a tool to destroy Russia. He coughed at several points and appeared weary and aged in his message broadcast. Amid rumors of his failing health and fight against cancer, so these are rumors going on out there right now. Now, if these are true and you think of where he is, he knows this. He knows where he is in life and what he wants for Russia before he's through. When you get to that point in life and you're having health issues, and if something is happening of that magnitude, the whole scene becomes a little more real and a little scarier because of the type of individual that very well can use the missiles, the warheads, or the armaments that he knows he already has, obviously. So he claimed to be guiding Russians to our common future, our true independence. This is what we're fighting for, protecting our people on our own territories. He said an appeal for unity against a Western enemy. So they truly see, or being told at least, that what is taking place there, as one individual called it, it's already World War III. Because it's involving NATO and all the countries of NATO that are pumping armaments into there. So they see a war that, in one respect, that NATO is fighting them. And in all regards, it truly is. When does it get bigger? Well, that's the next step, and it doesn't take a whole lot to get to that step. And that's why we have to be prepared and ready and understand that things can happen any time. Another one here. Russian analysts threaten Macron with missile strike. Should be no France. I mean, just talk like this. And these are people that are all pretty much together in their talk and their thinking and their mindset against everyone else, especially NATO countries and so forth. So they've been slamming Britain hard. Now they're slamming France hard. And it's because of what they're sending into the Ukraine. They've been slamming others too. But anyway, Russian propagandists. So this is how they like to put it. Russian propagandists. Well, are there American propagandists? Are there other countries who have propagandists? Or is it just the Russians who have propagandists and put out a scenario and something they want everybody to see and think and believe? And there are lies told by everyone because there's a way of thinking and a way of leading people and trying to get people to think in a certain way. And it's just something governments do. It's not God's government. I don't care what government you look at. They have their interests at heart, primarily, which is the way in a carnal, physical world it should be. I mean, what else could it be? Anyway, Russian propaganda. So when I read stuff like this, it's like, pot calling the kettle black, if you've ever heard that expression. Russian propagandists are pushing for a strike on France due to President Emmanuel Macron's support of Ukraine in its war with Russia, according to a video posted Monday by Anton good luck with this. Gerashenko, close, maybe. Advisor to Ukraine's Minister of Internal Affairs. So these are top government people that keep throwing these things out. The video from Russia State TV begins with a pondering of a counter-strike as Russia sits and waits. Vladimir Solovyov, Solovyov? I'll never say it again, right? Anyway, a known propagandist and ally of Russian President Vladimir Putin then chimes in, calling for a preemptive strike rather than a counterstrike. Macron supplies the tanks, and we give them a preemptive strike against France as a party to the conflict, he said. I'm not going to say his name again. Anyway, Andrei Gurulov. No, I'm not even going to try. Retired Russian military commander and current member of the Russian Duma then says, if France begins to harm openly, fearing nothing, then it is a recognized party of the conflict. There should be no France, he said. There was France, and now there is no France. Would anyone be upset about that? He also claimed that Russia has enough ammunition to destroy France or Britain. So this is the kind of talk that's going on. This is, and Europe is starting to see this. Now, this all plays together, and things are prophetic that are going to take place because it has to do with thinking in Europe, in NATO, in those countries, and how they deal with some of the things that are taking place in Russia because of all of its nuclear power. And if they think they're getting really close to that, it's easy for people to turn on a dime when it comes to some of these kinds of things. So understand, again, these things can happen quickly. And all this rhetoric can come back to bite everybody before this is over with. Going on here, Vladimir Putin ally claims World War III has already started. Calls for nuclear strikes, TV propagandist Vladimir. Here we go again. Solovyov, that's what it's going to be today, told Russians that Moscow should target the West to disrupt NATO countries from sending supplies to Ukraine. It comes as Western countries continue to send aid. So you see all these countries sending in the aid. You know what's going on. So they're letting all these weapons come in there, and they're depleting their own power. Again, to me, there's a mind behind this that is not stupid. One of Vladimir Putin's allies has claimed World War III has already started as he called for Russia to launch a nuclear missile strike on Britain, France, and Poland. So Poland's another one, sending in stuff. I mean, that kind of talk, you think, can something happen similar to that? That starts things rolling? That starts things happening? TB propagandists, again, the same guy, told Russians that Moscow should target the West to disrupt NATO countries from sending supplies to Ukraine. It comes as Britain is poised to supply Challenger 2 main battle tanks to Kiev in the first such move of the war. France is shipping French AMX-10 reconnaissance vehicles. Germany is sending 40 Martyr infantry fighting vehicles, and the U.S. is promising 50 M2 Bradley fighting vehicles. He went on to tell his viewers across, again, they keep emphasizing this, Russia's 11 time zones, there's a full-scale Third World War. So if they really think and are starting to talk in this context that we're already in a Third World War, what prevents you from acting against those who are a threat against you? And as they've said recently, to change their thinking or law or whatever, to be a first strike rather than waiting for someone to strike them and then them acting on it. Another one here. U.S. alarmed as Erdogan hints at Assad meeting amid Moscow reconciliation talks. Erdogan said, as Russia, Turkey, Syria, we have launched a process through the meeting of our intelligence chiefs and defense ministers in Moscow. Then, God willing, we will bring our foreign ministers together trilaterally. Then, depending on the developments, we will come together as leaders. Now, this is an uncanny thing that's taking place here because you look at NATO, you look at Turkey, you look at the EU, and you think, what an absolute nightmarish mess. And the ability to send secrets over back and forth as to exactly what's going on. You think these things aren't going on already? The games that people play. And I always look at this one here concerning Turkey because it's prophesied they're going to betray Ephraim in that respect. Manasseh, Ephraim, Joseph, Jacob. Top Marine General in Japan bluntly describes U.S. is setting the theater for future war with China. So wonderful news to have out there, you know, to have Japan talking like this. But that's what's happening. They already know it. So think of the Chinese mind and where they are in all this. The world is just about ready to blow up. I hope you see it. So much of the world is absolutely blind to this stuff. You only hear a blurb here and there once in a while on TV. Not much of anything. Do you think people don't get stuff like this? Of what's being reported around the world, different places. They're not searching out these things. They should be. Sad. Another one here. Russia sends its biggest gun to Ukraine. Russian forces, who have reportedly suffered considerable losses on the front line, have now deployed additional units to the world's most powerful mortar, which is capable of using a nuclear warhead on the battlefield. The mortar is capable of targeting an out-of-sight target with bombs that would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to intercept, he explained. You know, just the fact, why are they talking like this? Well, this is where it leads. Talk leads to action. Some point here, this is exactly what's going to take place. Another one here. Ominous military and financial nuclear threats could erupt in 2023. The world is today confronted with two nuclear threats of a proportion never previously seen in history. The obvious nuclear threat is the war between the United States and Russia, which currently is playing out in Ukraine. The other nuclear threat is the financial weapons of mass destruction in the form of debt and derivatives amounting to probably U.S. 2.5 quad trillion. Just a figure like that, nobody can wrap their head around. It's like they read that and they just go on their merry way. But if you read some of the financial things that are going on right now in the world, when it comes to a worldwide economy, people are living in la-la land. They really are. It's so much worse now than it was previous in 2008. The potential for whatever's going to take place this time. I remember President Bush, when he got up and addressed the country about the edge that they were on as far as the world falling into a horrible worldwide economic collapse. You could see fear in his face. He was afraid. He was sobered. It was very evident by what he said, by how he said it, and by the expressions on his face, an image I won't forget. And yet to think that right now we're far worse off than we were then, and all the programs that they initiated and the games that were played in order to get the country and the world out of that mess, things went on because it wasn't time yet. Right now, it's so big that when it goes, it's God's time because this is it. So all these things working together, I'm not even touching on all the things that are coming out about finances and where things are. I'm going to just repeat one more here, but it says the current housing price bubble makes 2008 look quaint. But do people know this? Are people aware of what's taking place out there and what's happening, or just kind of living in la-la land? We went through it once. We got through it. Everything's okay. And, you know, we play the stock market game and all the things that are going on, and it really looks good, doesn't it? Anyway, sad where this world is and where mankind is, but shouldn't catch us off guard. So be sobered.